Right, let's turn to Matthew chapter 1. The first 17 verses of Matthew 1 is really setting the stage for us and providing the background, showing us the pedigree that Jesus had so that he could be who God sent him to be. And then we come to verse 18, and let's just read through that a little more slowly maybe than usual, because we hear this so often. Most of us have heard this all of our lives at Christmas. And when familiarity oftentimes just breeds a taking for granted of something, so we just miss details, miss really important stuff in there. So let's begin by reading it slowly, and then we'll unpack it together. So Matthew 1, beginning verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. So, first 17 verses gives us the background of one of God's most magnificent miracles, by far the most important of all human birthdays. And so what we're going to study this morning, we're going to discover five distinct features of the birth narrative that we find in Matthew. Both of them have things in them that are important to supplement the other. But let's look at these five features. And let's begin by reading verses 18 and 19 again. We're going to call this the education. These are five features of Matthew's birth narrative. And number one on your outline is the education. So the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Matthew, is going to teach us and inform us about what the situation was that day. So verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. So we better pause there for just a little bit. To understand the context, every society has its own cultural norms regarding courtship and marriage and the procedure that people go through. Now, in our culture today, it's really discombobled. People are rearranging God's design for the whole thing, and it's quite mixed up. Okay? Now, in that day, not so much. That's what's going on here. She had been betrothed to Joseph. The betrothal in that day, the engagement was much more serious than it tends to be today. An engagement is a legal agreement between the two parties. The only way you break off an engagement is with an actual divorce writ that had to be a legal procedure you had to go through. And so they were committed to each other. They were going to be married. And therefore, any infidelity during that period of time would have been considered adultery. And you all know what the consequences of adultery were in that culture. So what is being said here? Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. You know what that means? She was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, she was found to be. Does that mean, I'd never thought of that until just very recently as I was studying this and meditating on this. She was found to be. That's kind of a pregnant little statement in it. So how was she found to be? Was she showing already? Joseph knew about it. How did he know? Did she tell him? I think she might have told him. I don't know for sure, because as we saw in Luke, she had already had a dream before anything progressed. The angel said, you will be with child. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. It will be by the Holy Spirit. So I'm thinking, and I never thought this before, that she had told Joseph. She tried to explain it to him. And so let's just assume that that's part of the picture. He's heard that it's from the Holy Spirit. Okay? Now, I have a confession to make. Kim and I sometimes watch Hallmark Christmas movies. Those of you who chuckled know exactly what I'm talking about. So, what you got to do if you're going to watch one of these is, first you got to play it for a couple minutes. Early on, you can evaluate the cheese factor. If it's not too high, you might continue watching. You watch it a little bit further, and you're going to find out if it's a newer Hallmark movie. Well, they have an agenda. No, they have a homosexual agenda. They just do. Well, we're not watching that. But if you go back far enough, they're pretty wholesome. They're clean. They're short. They're sweet. They're a bit unrealistic. But there's a common plot that runs through every one of them. And what ends up happening is you're watching, you're thinking, oh, this is so sweet. It's so neat how these two with varying, you know, backgrounds, they come together. It's just such a perfect couple. Hope it goes well. But you know it's not going to. You know that there's something pending. You know that there's going to be a conflict. Someone's going to get disappointed. And so you're waiting for that, and you can feel it building. Let's look at Joseph's situation for just a moment. Just meditate on it a little bit further. So here's Joseph. It says in the next verse that he is a righteous man. Joseph is doing it right. He's probably a lot older than Mary. He's probably been waiting patiently for God to show him who's the right wife for him. He's done it right. They've done everything in order. He has his ideas what home he's going to live in, what life's going to look like when he marries Mary, what children they're going to have. You know, he has it all planned out. And then all of a sudden, she comes to him. And we think, well, Joseph, you know the Christmas story. No, Joseph did not know the Christmas story. This is happening in his life, just like stuff is happening in your life. Haven't you been in situations, or maybe you are in one now, where it does not make any sense? And you know God is at work in it, but some simple explanation just might not help. Joseph had to have been absolutely bewildered, shocked. And even though he's heard her give kind of her description of what's going on, I can't imagine the things that were going on in Joseph's mind. But he was a good guy. Look at verse 19. Being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, he loved Mary. He had planned on spending the rest of his life with her. But not wanting to disgrace her then, he thought the best thing to do was to put her away secretly. He wanted to defend his innocence, his reputation. He didn't want to hurt her, but he needed to divorce her. And that was his plan. I talked to somebody this week who called me and talked to me for a long time, and they're going through a situation like you might be in. And you know, sometimes just doesn't know what he should do. Should we do this or this, A or B? And he's praying about it. He's taking my advice. He really is praying about it. But I've been around life long enough to know that there are times when you just pray about it. I'm sure Joseph prayed about it. And you think about things, and should I do this? Should I do that? What is your will for my life? And you line up all four of Henry Blackaby's criteria for discerning the will of God. And you do all that. And yet it still isn't crystal clear to you. And you come up with an idea. that you think is right. And all I could say to this guy was, hey, you're praying about it. Be patient. Take your time. Don't rush it. But if you feel strongly compelled by the Spirit, you think it's the Spirit, but that can be our flesh, but then proceed. And then he'll either correct you or whatever. God won't abandon you. And he'll show you one way or the other. Either he'll confirm, yeah, that's the right decision, or he'll discipline you, or he'll teach you something, because you'll realize not. So I think that's Joseph. He's just in the middle of this. And look at verse 20. But when he had considered this, he thought about it. He pondered. He thought he knew what God wanted. He was going to put her away. When he had considered this, now we're going to call this the exhortation, number two. The exhortation from the angel. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, now go back to the genealogy for a second. Look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Hold on to that thought. Is that his first and last name? Hold on to that. Jesus Christ, the son of David. He's in the line of David. This makes him qualified to be the Messiah. Christ, Messiah. The son of Abraham. So he's of God's people. And then it goes through all the genealogies. And then it comes down, look at the end of verse 16. Jesus, who is called the Christ, back up a little bit. And to Jacob was born, in verse 16, Jacob was born Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus, who is called Messiah. And so what God is doing through Matthew, as he inspired him to write this, is he is saying to us, and he was saying to Joseph, he was saying, Joseph, this is who you are. This is your uniqueness. This is the importance of the role that I am calling you to fulfill. And so the angel, let's continue on, appeared to him in dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. He's exhorting him now. For that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. It's like she told you. And watch this. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Now, this is a future indicative. This is going to happen with imperatival force. That's seminary speak for God is going to do something, and he's going to use you. And it's going to look a lot different than you thought. God had a different idea. And the angel says to him, this is going to happen. You're going to call him Jesus. Why? What was the purpose of this unexpected, disappointing turn of events? Incomprehensible to Joseph. Well, thankfully, we have a reasonable explanation. Look at the end of verse 21. And she will bear a son. You will call his name Jesus. For, he explains, it is he who will save his people from their sins. So, first of all, Jesus' name is significant. His name is Jesus, or as I was trying to teach the children, Yeshua, Jehovah's, or Yahweh's, but German is Jehovah. Jehovah's. The long Yehoshua is Jehovah is salvation. Yeshua is Jehovah's salvation, or Jehovah saves. Now, Christ is not his name. By the time Matthew even wrote this, I think people had been referring to Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. That's his human name. Jesus the Christ, explaining who he is, his title. As I said to the kids, like king or the president or prime minister. He's the anointed one of God. Messiah is the anointed one. We'll talk more about that actually next week. Today we're looking at Jesus Christ. Next week we'll look at Jesus Christ, his only son, our Lord. And so it's more his title than his name. But let's go back to Yeshua for just a moment. Yeshua is the Hebrew. The English translation of the Hebrew would be what? What do you think this name shows up as in the Old Testament? Joshua. Joshua. Jesus is the English translation of Jesus, which is the Greek for Yeshua, which is Joshua. Jesus and Joshua, it's the identical name. Did you know that? It is. And there are several Joshuas in the Bible. The one most typifying Jesus, most picturing Jesus, pointing forward to Jesus, foreshadowing the fulfillment that would come in Jesus, is Joshua the son of Nun, who was Moses' successor. I'm going to jump back, just read to you a few verses out of Deuteronomy. The end of the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, all written by Moses. So the end of the fifth book, Deuteronomy, we have, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, God said to him, this is the land, remember, he had Moses lead the people out of the land of Egypt through the Red Sea, wandered for 40 years. In that process, Moses sinned against God, and God said, because you hit the rock and got angry and defamed me and did not keep me as holy in front of the people, because you did that, you're not going to enter the promised land. And so here at the end of Deuteronomy, the Lord said to Moses, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give this to your descendants. I have let you see it, Moses, with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, standing on Mount Pisgah, and he's looking at the land he'll never enter. And he's not even sick at all. He's 120 years old, but he's vigorous, healthy. And God said, that's it for you. That this was your mission on earth. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And then God buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, but no man knows his burial place to this day. So that was the end of Moses' earthly life. Joshua steps in. Now you flip the page. Here's the book of Joshua. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord then spoke to Joshua of the Old Testament, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, Joshua, it's your turn. Arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. So Joshua is the Old Testament picture of delivering the people out of the land of Egypt, delivering them into the promised land, a foreshadowing of Jesus, who will save his people from their sins, from their bondage and slavery to sin. Jesus is going to set them free. He is the anointed one of God, sent to die in the place of his people sacrificially so that he could save them from their sins. That's the significance of Jesus' name. So we kind of want to be careful when we use it flippantly, right? It makes us kind of ill when we hear people slander him by just tossing it about. So these terms that we're talking about today, all of this would have made sense to Joseph. He was a righteous man. He was a Jewish person who had been raised up with scriptures read probably every Friday night by his dad around the table. So he understood these things. And that's why I've called the next thing, let me bounce forward here, number four on your outline, is the expectation. This would have resonated with Joseph because he was like, oh, this is what's going on here. This is the Messiah coming, the expectation. Look at verse 22. Now all this took place in order that what was spoken, watch this phrase, this is so good. Remember God revealed himself in the third way through the inspired word. This is how he does it. This is so helpful for us to understand what the Bible is. This took place that what was spoken by whom? Anybody reading it with me? Spoken by whom? The Lord. Spoken by the Lord. Through whom? The prophet. So the prophet wasn't speaking of his own volition. We see this taught clearly in Scripture, but remember that. It is God speaking through the prophet. Today he's speaking through Matthew. Through the prophet, so that it might be fulfilled. It's empty until it's filled up. It's just out there pregnant, and then it will get filled up with Jesus. That it might be fulfilled, saying, and here's the prophecy, behold, this is 700 years before Jesus was born. This is Matthew or Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. You can read it for yourself if you look back. But here's the quotation. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. All right. What are the chances of that happening? Melody emailed me something that we looked up. What is the chance of something prophesied, spoken 700 years before it happens, the chance of that happening? Now, this man that you, Professor Peter Stoner, is a mathematician and astronomer, and he has done a whole bunch of math about this. It's kind of fun. It's kind of like us looking at the stars and doing stuff that we do. But what he picked were eight prophecies out of somewhere between 300 and 500 prophecies that scholars believe are fulfilled in Jesus. Take eight of them, one of which is this one, that he would be born of a virgin. What are the chances of that happening just by sheer chance 700 years later? Well, here's some math for you. He said that there's a chance of one in 10 to the 17th power. So put a 1, put down 17 zeros after it. Okay, that doesn't mean a lot to us. So what if that would be the equivalent of covering the whole state of Texas, 268.5 square miles, covering the state of Texas with silver dollars, okay, and then you mark one of them and put it out in the middle, bury it someplace in the middle, and then expecting a blindfolded man to walk across the state and on the very first try find the one and only coin that you had marked. What is that called? Impossible. It's not just mathematically improbable. That's the chances. And yet God did it. That's what God does. Why are we sitting here today? Why do we do this every year? Why do we talk about a baby in a manger? Why do we sing all these wonderful songs? Why are we doing any of this? It's because God said it was going to happen. And while you're praying to God and asking Him to give you direction and asking Him to help you make that decision, asking Him to help you get through this situation and respond rightly to it, while you're doing all of that, remember that you're praying to the God who does this. It's gonna happen. That's what the angel said to Joseph. She will have a son. You will call his name Jesus because it is him who will save his people from their sins. Praise God. Isn't that marvelous? This God that we serve, this God that I hope you're choosing to follow and believe in and turn to help you get through all this stuff. And to show you why you're here, and to show you why he wants to use you and how he wants to use you right where you are. That should be our expectation. He will be Emmanuel. The expectation, by the way, is fulfillment of prophecy. All 500 are going to be fulfilled. There's no question about it. Period. All the prophecies and however you want to interpret Revelation and go back to Ezekiel and Daniel and put them all together, however you want to construct your eschatology, your end times theology, however you want to do that, have at it. But the bottom line is every single prophecy will be fulfilled. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. But look at this Emmanuel. You will call his name Emmanuel. The greatest blessing imaginable would be that God himself would dwell with his people, would be with us. One commentator wrote, that child, listen, That child of prophecy, that child who was to be a sign, has come at last. And he is no less than God with us. The Hebrews had such an exalted conception of God that they didn't even make any image of him, something which so amazed the Roman conquerors that they called them atheists, people without gods. So against this background, Matthew claims, listen, not that God has given us a representation of himself, although Jesus is the exact representation of his nature, but he's more than that, but that he has come in person to share our situation, became fully human. What a claim, right at the outset of Matthew's gospel. It is so ultimate, so exclusive. It does not fit, now listen, it does not fit with the pluralist idea of today that each of us is getting through to God in his or her own way. No, says Matthew. God has got through to us in his way. And Jesus is no mere teacher, no guru, no Muhammad, no Gandhi. He is God. The Word became flesh. The Word was with God. The Word was God. That is the essential claim on which Christianity is built. It is a claim that cannot be abandoned without abandoning the faith in its entirety. So, was this going to come true? Our final point is the effectuation. Effectuation, that means to bring something about, to cause something to happen. This is God's pattern throughout Scripture, isn't it? Throughout history. This is the effect. It's going to happen. God initiates something. God plans something. God initiates something. God chooses someone. God calls someone. God commands someone. And eventually that servant obeys him. That's God's pattern. Right? Look at Jonah. Look at Joseph. He had his ideas. God tweaked them. He's going to do what God says he's going to do. And so are you, by the way. So let's look at verse 24 and 25. What did Joseph do? This is beautiful. What did Joseph do? He had a different idea last night when he went to bed. And he had thought and prayed about it. And he had a totally different idea, totally radically opposite idea. But look what happens in the morning. Joseph arose from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. And he obeyed, and he took Mary to be his wife. And then he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And then what did he do? He called his name Jesus. One more prophecy of the Lord fulfilled in God's way. Listen. We see this in the life of Moses. We saw this in the life of Joshua. We see this in the life of Joseph. We see it in the life of Jesus, which we'll remember when we do communion in a bit. This is the pattern. This is what God wants for your life. That's all he wants from us. As I said last week and got from Ken Boa, God is easy to please. Hard to impress. You can't impress God. The God that does this, we don't impress him, we just obey him and please him. Us gathering together today and just singing these songs, if you did it from your heart, that pleased God. He looked down. We're going to sing some more in a bit. When you get up and you confess your faith in Jesus by walking down here, when you leave here today and you go out and you just say, you know what, I'm going to glorify God in all that I do by just being an obedient servant of the Lord and living in that peace, living in that freedom. So in the Apostles' Creed, we say we believe in Jesus Christ. We more about Christ next week. We believe that he is the promised son of David. Are you reading Ezekiel? If you're reading Ezekiel right now, or you read Psalm 119, 120, 121, we see throughout the Old Testament that God says, I will send my servant David to rule over you. Have you read that in the Old Testament? I will send them my servant David. And then you're thinking, wait a minute, David died 800 years before this was written. What are you talking about? What's he talking about? I will send my servant David to rule over them forever and ever and ever. Well, that can't be David. Who is it? It's Jesus. Yeah. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that he is saving people. He saved me. He has saved you. If you have trusted in Christ and asked him to forgive, he saved you from your sins. If you have believed in Jesus and you asked him to forgive your sins, he has saved you from your sin. He has saved you from the guilt of your sin. He has saved you from the wrath of God poured out upon sin. He poured it out upon Jesus. He has saved you from the consequences of your sin. He has done that, and he's going to do it still. He's going to save us forever if you keep trusting him. Trust in him. Some of you, listen, maybe all of us in some way, some of you are living with sin in your life, either that you don't want to get rid of or you can't get rid of. You have those deep ruts dug in your brain. Things you've done so much, they felt so good. And you might try to, you know, I'm trying to get off that rut. Sometimes, and I've tried that in the spring where you've got this deep rut and I've got the tractor or the pickup, or and I will drive sometimes right on the edge of it, but I'll slide back in. I try to push the mud soft, try to push down. I want to get rid of those ruts. I want new ruts. New, obedient, godly, not sinful patterns in my brain that I want to follow. But some of you are living with stuff I know that you can't break it. It's too deep. You've done it too many times. It's an addiction. And I'm not talking necessarily about meth and that. It's just patterns of sinful, not loving action, not joyful living, not peaceful stuff, not being patient, not being kind and good and all the things that we prayed about. It's just those types of things, but it's so deep within it. And these patterns are so deep, and most of the time people never break them. You can visit with someone and you just see, you've been doing this for 50, 60, 70 years. Breaking that pattern is hard. You have to want to. Jesus will set you free from your sin. He's the only one who can do it. So maybe he's set you free from the guilt of sin. You're righteous in Christ, but you're still living in sin. He will set you free from that sin if you want it bad enough, and you'll go to Jesus and you'll say, Jesus, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot repent on my own, because you can't. The Bible says that God would grant us repentance. It is a gift from God. Just as faith is a gift, repentance is a gift. So I'm just imploring you, you can be set free. And once you're set free, you will live in so much more joy and freedom and usefulness to God. So won't you come to Jesus today and confess your sins? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just. He'll forgive you your sins. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then beg him for repentance. Say, Lord, I can't. I've tried. I cannot do this. I can't. I can't. Help me do that. Jesus will do it if you want him to. And you pray hard enough. And you get serious enough about it. And you get mad enough at it. He will set you free. That is what he wants. That will just please him. Won't impress him. It'll just please him. We believe in Jesus Christ. We do, listen, as disciples of Jesus, we do all things in his name. We do all things for his name because we bear his name. I am a what? First of all. Before I'm a pastor, before I'm a husband, before I'm a father, grandfather, before I'm anything else, I am a Christian. I bear his name because he dwells within me. How about you? That's what we are. We are the body in which Jesus is incarnate today. You okay with that language? It is the truth. He indwells us. We are the body of Christ on the earth. Kim and I went to, and Daniel went to, and I won't get specifics. I don't want to offend anybody, hurt anybody's feelings. We went to an event recently with lots of people at it. We were invited to go because we're friends of family. We went to it. It was disappointingly devoid of any reference to God whatsoever. Spent some money to get there. Spent some money in other ways too. It was expensive. It was time consuming. But we went. Not so that it could go our way and it could look the way we think it ought to look. It didn't. But wow, the people we got to visit with. Because we are Christ. We are salt. We are light. Doesn't make us better. It just makes us who we are. If you're a Christian, every place he puts you, it's not about, oh, I hope it's like, you know, makes me happy or entertaining or I like the music or I like the what they say. That's not what it was about. It was about the people that we visited with. Us loving them, listening to them, reestablishing some relationships with some people. It was marvelous to watch God work. It was beautiful to see some of the stuff he did. But our job was just to love them and listen. And then when we drove away, think, wow, it was different than we thought, but it was amazing because God was using us in some maybe small way. But if you can look at today that way, he is Emmanuel. He is with us. And when we go to these things, he's with us. When we hold Christmas dinner, he's with us. When we do whatever we do. And listen, last thing. He has plans to use you. How many days do we have? 2 days. Today and that day. That's all we've got. You may not have the rest of Advent season, but you have today. And we have to live today in light of that day. That day when Jesus returns. That day we believe in Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the King. Jesus is sitting on his throne right now. He is reigning. He is saving people from their sins. There are more people that are Christians today than there were yesterday. There will be more Christians in the world tomorrow than there are today. Why? Because God fulfills prophecy through Jesus. Jesus Christ is reigning on the throne today. And again, have whatever end times theology you can come up with, it doesn't matter, because the fact is, Jesus is building his church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. No political party, no world ruler, no antichrist anything is ever going to stand against Jesus building his church. And he's sitting on his throne, and the Bible teaches us clearly, all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. We are now down here, his body, making disciples on the earth. And one day, when God the Father has made all his enemies footstools under his feet, what is Jesus going to do? That day, Jesus will return. And when he does, he will sum up all things in himself. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. And you and I will be there, reigning with Jesus forever and ever and ever, exploring God's new creation and learning something every day. And praising God for it. And he wants to use you today, this Advent season. The circumstances that you are in or going to be in may look different than you wanted, different than you hoped. But remember that God has revealed himself in the ways that we have explored. He has revealed himself through this passage. And I pray that you are encouraged today and you are inspired by God's infinite revelation in his creation, that you're inspired by his inspiration in Scripture, that you're inspired by his incarnation in Jesus and his indwelling of God's Spirit within you. And then I just hope that you'll bow your heads with me now and you'll pray and you'll take all that stuff to him and you'll continue to ask for his wisdom and guidance, and then you will arise and do what the Lord has commanded you to do today. So will you bow your heads with me, please? Spend some time meditating on how God used Joseph and how he wants to use you.